Father, thank you for your word. As Lord, we know as it's so powerful, Lord, sharper than any two-edged sword. And in our human mind capacity, that doesn't get any sharper than that. And it's sharper than that. It hits us where we live. It's a guideline to life, a blueprint for life. And so, Lord, as your word goes forth today, touch our hearts with it. And I would ask you to take the coal off the altar like you did for Isaiah. Cleanse my lips. Lord, for who am I to be standing up here preaching your word? 40-some years ago, thinking about I'd be standing here would just be absolute nonsense. Has it been 40? Yeah, 44 years. Wow. Time goes by. But thank you, Lord, that you put me in this place. You chose me. I didn't choose you to be in this spot. And so, Lord, I know it's all you. It's has nothing to do with me, except I love you and I praise you. I love teaching your word. And, Lord, you put that desire in my heart. Like you put the desire in our hearts for all the things you've called us to. Lord, you guide and direct, and you put this, you put the church together. We all have different gifts, and you put it all together to work smoothly, and we thank you for that, God. So, Lord, again, back to the context here. Thank you for allowing me to share this morning. And I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, they have ears to hear what your spirit has to say today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so 3 months ago to the day, I had to look that up, I taught on simple acts of obedience, if you remember. So turn to those verses. We're just going to revisit them a little bit real quick here. It's in Luke chapter 5. And I called this sermon Simple Acts of Obedience or Obeying the Lord or At Your Word, I think it was too, because we'll get to that, those three words in just a minute here. At Your Word, Peter responded. And at Your Word, God, we need to respond. So in Luke 5, we're going to just revisit this real quick here, because today's sermon is about the value of your obedience. Yes, we're called to obey, whether it's simple, hard, easy, whatever it may be. But it's the simple acts here that we look at Peter and what he Jesus asked for him to do. So it was, this is Luke chapter 5, and we'll look at the first, 11 verses, but we'll read the first 7 first. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats, which is the Sea of Galilee, by the way, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. Now, he picked Simon's boat. There's no doubt in my mind, there's two boats there, and he chose Peter's. And asked him to put him out a little from the land. Now, that was his first little act of obedience, like, well, can't you push yourself out, or you, come on. Just get in the boat and push out. But he said, Peter, I need you to kind of launch me out of here a little bit. So he asked Peter, hey, put me out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, say, at your word. You remember this now 3 months ago? Hopefully if you were here. I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. So here in these first 7 verses, despite all these years of fishing, right? Peter returned from a night's work with nothing to show for it, he and his team. The Lord's request to let the nets down one more time perhaps struck him as, like, unreasonable. I'm sure if you were there standing on the shore, they probably were looking at each other like, because they just were getting to know him, right? They haven't started following him yet. These verses are the time when they do. And I'm sure they're maybe talking under their breath, like, really, are we really going to do this? You know, we're the professional fishermen here. He's not. Just kind of throwing that out there. Always put yourself in the story, okay? When you're reading these narratives, put yourself there. I would be looking at Stevie going, what's this guy think? Man, we know how to fish. We didn't catch anything all night. We're going back out now. This is the worst time to go. No, I probably would have said that. Stevie wouldn't have said that. He said, let's go. I'm Peter here. He's John. I'm Peter, I guess. Let's just go. He tells us go. Anyway, so after all, he and his partners were the professionals, right? Nevertheless, he agreed with Jesus' commands, and his obedience became a blessing, right? And was valuable, very valuable to many people. They got all this fish. Just as our obedience will be a blessing and valuable to others, won't it, when we obey God? It's just not for us, it's for others. Others will see that obedience in our life. So obedience matters. It changed the lives of four fishermen. For instance, let's read the remaining verses, 8 through 11. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." They filled two boats full of fish, overflowing. But he said, you know, Jesus, at your word, we'll do this. And this is where Peter kind of got put in his place within the ministry. Oh, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish which they had taken. So also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Say, followed him, followed him. Isn't that what we did the day we gave our lives to Christ? We, in essence, said, "We're going to follow you now. We're not going to follow what the world has to say, or he or she has to say, or this program, or this politician, or this, you know, we're going to follow Jesus and what it says in here." They forsook all and followed him. Talk about the value of obeying the Lord. This really speaks for itself, doesn't it? Enough said. There was great value at that moment in their lives. They didn't see it yet. But we do, because we read about it now. And as we know today, this value of obedience started the church, when you think about it. Because we are a part of the church, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which the disciples here, they took the gospel to the world, right? Along with Paul and Barnabas, Silas, and others mentioned in the New Testament. See the value it had in just obeying the calling of Jesus? That value has now been given to us, and now we are able to give it to other people. There's value there in our walk with the Lord and obeying him, and all the things that pertain to us according to Scripture and our lives with him now has great value. The day you gave your life to Jesus, obeying him, this is what I shared last time. Did it not change your life forever? Yes? Yes? Yeah. Would you be here right now? No. But you're here because you love Jesus. This was your first act of obeying the Lord, and oh, what value it plays in your own life, right? And in mine. It's called forgiveness of sins and eternal life with him. Amen. Can I get an amen, I guess I should say. Amen. And what value it has to others when you give your testimony, right? You don't think about that, but when you give your testimony, there's value there because of your obedience. Your obedience has more value than you think when sharing the gospel to those who aren't saved. Why? Because it has to do with their eternity, where they're going to end up. How many of you have led someone to the Lord? In prayer. You've been there. They've accepted Christ in a prayer with you. Yeah. I mean, is that, what's more valuable than that? There isn't.
It's a natural high.
It's a high that, yeah, it's like Richard said, there's no high, you can't get any higher than that. But it's so true. And I was told one time, now I don't know where I don't know, it was just a few months ago. I was listening to a podcast or something, a sermon. But somebody had given, I don't know if you've ever heard this, and I may have said this from the pulpit, I don't know. But it says that it takes a person 7 times to hear the gospel before they actually receive it, those that do receive it, on an average. So, because I've shared with people, and they haven't received the Lord, oh, I'm not ready yet, that's good for you, but not for me, I'll think about it, and you're bummed, you walk away like going, God, why, what's wrong, why, what's holding you back, you know? And but they won't give in, you know, but you want them to receive the Lord because you know the value of it. So after I heard that, you know, this pastor said, you know, every time you share the gospel with somebody, whether they receive it or not, and most of the time they don't, it's not a first-time thing. It usually takes about 7 times for them to hear it and go, wow, you know, you're the 3rd person who said this. You're the 6th person who said this. But you just remember, you're planting seeds. Number 1 seed, number 2 seed, number 3 seed, and so on. You may be the 7th one, and you get the blessing of leading this person to the Lord because they've heard it 7, 8, 9 times now. So don't ever give up. You know, and so it kind of made me feel a little better because you get a little, I don't know, you get a little bummed out after you leave a person when they were really close, and yet they couldn't get across the line, you know. So, but you might have been the 3rd seed that was planted, so you're hanging there. And the next one could be the 4th one, and then you may be the lucky one and get the 7th one. You're lucky, but God's timing. There's no luck, right? I shouldn't say that. Always got to remember that. It's God's sovereignty. But anyway, it's kind of an interesting subject because someone had, I guess, interviewed a bunch of people who got saved, and they came up with this number 7. Well, I heard this so many times, and some people take 10 times, some people only take 3, but the average was 7. Interesting, though. So keep planting seeds. Be encouraged, because it is all about their eternity. So anyway, now let's look at a couple stories here in which we'll experience the value of obedience. Turn me to Joshua chapter 6. Okay, Joshua chapter 6, and we'll look at the first 5 verses. When you read some of these stories in the Bible, it's from a human perspective. It defies really human logic, doesn't it? Scripture demonstrates that divine plans, God's plans, often defy our human logic. For instance, who would design a battle strategy that involved only marching and shouting? I'd say, hey, I didn't sign up for this one, man. Where's my AK-47 or my grenade launcher and my tank? But let's read the verses. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho is securely shut up because of the children of Israel. They were scared of Israel. They had already heard. Remember what Rahab said to the 2 spies? Well, our 2 guys. They were called spies. Israel's, they said, hey, they're already waving the white flag. They want to give up. They're so afraid of you. So they'd already securely shut everything down because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. That's how afraid they were. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go in, shall go up, every man straight before him. Done. God told Joshua to conquer Jericho that way. And doing so, it was a success. Joshua obeyed the Lord, even though it doesn't say he questioned God. But I'm sure maybe he thought about it. Really, all we got to do is, I got to take the men of war here and just march around the city. And at the last day, we're going to make this great big shout and all the walls are going to fall down. Yep. Joshua obeyed the Lord and brought what? Great value to the nation of Israel, didn't it? Because of his obedience. Let's go to Exodus chapter 4. Moses here is another example. When he felt unsure about his leadership potential, the Lord gave reassurance in a very unusual way. The first seven verses of Exodus 4. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me." He was called. Well, we all know the story. Set the Israelites free, Egypt's, the Pharaoh's bondage. They're not going to believe me, Lord. I can't speak. All the excuses. Well, I probably would have done the same thing. Lord, you got the wrong guy. Or can I have some help at least? But then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it. And it became a rod in his hand. Now he didn't have to do that, but he obeyed the Lord, didn't he? Verse 5. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said, "Now put your hand in your bosom." And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And he said, "Put your hand back in your bosom again." So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Very unusual way to reassure Moses, a great leader. He became a great leader. He fought God because he didn't want to go. He goes, I can't, I'm not a great speaker. You've got the wrong guy. I don't have the skills. God said, "I got this. I'll show you. Just trust me." And oftentimes we do the same thing. Are we any different? I don't believe we are. He felt unsure. Do you ever feel unsure about what God's asking you to do or tough things that we go through in this life, especially when it comes to leadership potential? When Moses obeyed, God powerfully confirmed Moses' calling, right? Extremely valuable to Moses and what? To the nation of Israel. There's the value in Moses' obedience to God. It blessed the people of Israel. God set them free from the bondage. Our Father may ask us to do something that seems illogical, perhaps accept more responsibility when we're hoping to reduce our workload. That's happened to me. To leave a position that he provided just recently or take on an assignment which you feel ill-equipped. That's happened to me. His plan might feel unrealistic in view of our age. That's happened to me. Stage of life, that's happened to me. Health concerns, well, I can't complain there. God has kept me very healthy over the years. We must press forward in obedience is what this is all about, regardless of how impractical the request may appear. And when I said this happened to me a lot is when I first came on staff here when I was 64 years old, 10 years ago. When Stevie took over the senior pastor job, he said, "You're my assistant." I said, "Okay." "You okay with that?" I go, "Yeah, I'm here to support you. I've always been there to support Steve." And I said, "Yeah, I'm good." And he goes, "So I want you to pray about quitting your job and coming on staff." "Huh?" I go, "Steve, there's not enough money to pay you right now. You're not getting a paycheck, but every other, we were really financially in a hole at the time. And he wasn't getting paid. It was like we're trying to, every time something else came in, we give him a little bit, trying to make up for he got caught up. But it took a long time. I go, "Steve, come on, are you serious? Come on, you know, I did it when I first came on staff." And I said, "Okay, but Steve, you haven't even, let's get you situated here and get a paycheck that you can pay your bills and live. And then, you know, we can do this. We can still do this." I think a couple of years went by. He'd call me while I'm on the job site. I go, "Well, just a minute. You know, there's heavy equipment right next to me." I was a surveyor, you know, doing, at the time we were grading this big job, this shopping center. Had D9s and scrapers and backhoes all around me all the time. "Stevie, I can't hear you, you know, just a minute. I'll call you at lunchtime." You know, he'd ask me questions on what to do here, you know, and just get my advice. So it was pretty tough those first 2 or 3 years. And then finally, the Lord said, "Do this." And there wasn't enough money to pay me either. I wasn't sure if I was going to get a paycheck. And I didn't at times. It was pretty, you know, but I took that step of faith. It seemed impractical to me from human logic. But I knew at that point, and so did Steve, it was time. He goes, "No," and so we had this resolve. And like I shared in the previous sermon 3 months ago, God's request can come at those unexpected moments. You remember that? We may be tempted to let someone else respond to his calling, think it will not matter who is the one to comply. But remember, his plans are designed for our benefit when he calls you to do something, and it has value to it. When he calls you to a task, it's his plan for you. The blessings are yours and possibly for others. So don't let someone else respond to your calling. You can go back and listen to that message. And I'm just kind of repeating what I said here. I threw this in. I copied and pasted this in here. Because it's like what happened on May 1st, 2022. Remember I shared when Stevie had the brain bleed? And I got the text message that day, that Sunday, infamous Sunday afternoon that I'll never forget. I mean, again, it was a game changer not only for him but his family, for all of you and I. But for me, I'm thinking, wow, they don't know if he's going to live or not. And Lord, I kind of just retired. I did step down from getting paid, but I'm still the assistant pastor. You know, I just donate my time and so I thought, my gosh, Lord, really? So if he doesn't make it, you know, he said, "You're going to take the church over." I said, "No, I'll talk to Neil." And Lou, and Richard, and Pastor Dan. Help. Lord, really? But it's okay. You know, I sat there that day, I was reading that text message going, instantly I had this peace. It's that peace that just is there. And I'm thinking, well, okay, what am I going to say? No, I'm not. But, hey, turn my walking stick into a snake and let me pick it up. And, you know, I mean, it was like kind of a Moses experience or Joshua. You know, it's like, okay, but I'll do this, whatever you call me to do, Lord. I figure, okay, this is your plan for me. I'm not going to run from it. But, you know, we know God spared our pastor, thank God. And he's still with us. But it's those kind of things, those unexpected moments when all of a sudden, are you going to obey or not obey? You're going to try to get out of it or do what God's called you to do. To grasp the importance of obeying, think about children or us receiving instructions from, say, your boss or parents or teachers. You got to listen carefully, right? To grasp the importance of really obeying what God is trying to show you. It's needed for the task to be done safely and properly. Some steps may seem pointless, especially to children, but the reasons often become clear later in life as adults, right? Well, this is why my parents did this to me, or I couldn't do this because of that. You know, and it's like training up your own kids in the ways of the Lord. They don't see it till later on in life. I've had all three of our kids come back to us and say, Dad, I see why you did what you did now. Because they have kids, two of them do. And it's interesting to watch them parent their parenting skills. It's like, wow, okay. But you don't see it till later. Again, as it is with God and His Word being our instructor, some things seem pointless at the time. But the reasons often become clearer later in life. We need to be good and careful listeners when He's speaking to us, because it's His timing and it's actually His perfect will for you and I. Amen? And that's what you got to be listening for. Have ears to hear what the Spirit says. Jesus said this to every church in the book of Revelation, all seven churches, right? What did He say at the end? Have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. You got to listen. He didn't just say it once. Always make obeying God your priority. And you'll see and experience the value of your obedience. You'll be blessed and others will too. Others as well. Okay, let's get to the text, John chapter 14. The value of obedience. This is actually the text that we're going to look at. John chapter 14. We'll begin in verse 15. John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Say, keep. Keep. Means you're obeying, right? Obedience. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. I wonder in verse 17 what they were thinking at the time. Talking about the Holy Spirit now coming into their life. Because they're going to because they believe in Jesus. And when he leaves, the Spirit's going to take what? His place in essence, right? The world can't receive this Spirit of truth because it doesn't see him or knows him, but you know him. They probably thought, who is he? Would you ask that? I don't know. For he dwells with you and will be in you. He's saying, look at me, you guys. I'm talking about me. And he's going to go on explaining in just a few more minutes in more detail. He says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. This had to be really spiritually, like, way over the top. Come on, think about this. At the time, put yourself in the disciples' shoes. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, say keeps, it is he who loves me, right? He just said it in verse 15. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Well, he kind of just told him, right? The Spirit of truth is going to live inside you. God's going to come and live inside you. I mean, this had to be so foreign to them when you think about these verses. Because it was foreign to me when I was reading them and I was saved. Be honest with yourself. Did you understand these verses when you read them and put yourself in their place? I don't know, maybe you're a lot smarter than I am. But what's he talking about here? Lord, how is it that you will manifest or show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, this is one of my favorite verses besides Romans 5:8. 5:8 is probably my favorite one. He says here to him, to Judas, not Iscariot, he's saying it to all of them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Say keep again.
Keep.
And my Father will love him. And what? We will come to him and make our home with him. Wow. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. God, the Father has told Jesus what to tell them, what he's telling us right now. The minute you gave your life to Jesus, the Father and the Son entered into your heart and soul and became the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth. And I like that. It's just not the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of truth. It's what? The truth that has set us free. We're free indeed. The truth has set us free. The Spirit of truth lives within you and I. And I've shared this before. It's a concept that I'm still trying to wrap my spiritual mind around. I walk around this world with God living inside me. This sinful, you know, nature that's surrounding us. The work of the works of the flesh versus the works of the Spirit. And God says, I live inside you. And that Spirit of truth is going to set you free from the bondage of that, from the hold that the flesh can have. You have power over that sin now because God lives inside you and I. We have power over the things of the world, the things that the flesh, the appetites. We have power over that now to say no. The key verses here, there's three of them. Verse 16, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's obedience. The Spirit of truth in verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. In verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Four times the word keep is mentioned here. And in the Greek, it means to watch or guard from loss or injury by keeping the eye upon. To observe the scriptures in such a way that our practical conduct shall be governed by them. To observe the scriptures, like we were doing this morning, we're observing the scriptures in such a way that our practical conduct shall be governed by them. Is your practical conduct governed by the Word of God? Yes. Can I hear yes?
Yes.
Yeah, it should be. If it's not, let's meet and we'll have some counseling. And you can counsel me. Because your conduct, the way you carry yourself outside these four walls, when you're at work during the week, not when you're around Christians, but when you're out there in the world, your practical conduct should be governed by the Word of God. And people should know that. They see a difference in you. They should see it. Hence, obedience to God's Word, and then we'll experience the value of keeping God's Word. There's great value of obedience in keeping God's Word. Because it manifests itself to all those around you and I. They see that you're different. Pastor David Guzik says this, trusting, loving, and obeying Jesus are all dependent on each other. If we love Jesus, it will be shown in a genuine love for His Word. And not a love that just admires His Word, but obeys it and keeps His Word. I mean, we could read the scriptures and admire them. You know, it's good. It's like a good history book. Has some good stories in it, but some of them don't seem like they could be real. You hear that, people talk about it. Oh, there's error in the scriptures. You know, it's not infallible. It's, you know, they go on and on. Those are just excuses to not believe. They don't want you to bother them about the gospel. That's all it is. I'll read this again. Trusting, loving, and obeying Jesus are all dependent on each other. If we love Jesus, it will be shown in a genuine love for His Word. I love the Word of God. Do you love the Word of God?
Yes.
Then you love Jesus. If you love me, keep my commandments. Simple. If we love Jesus, it will be shown in a genuine love for His Word, and not a love that just admires His Word, but obeys it and keeps His Word. Our love and obedience to Christ leads the way for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to make their home with us and in us. The Trinity in us. It doesn't get any more valuable than that, does it? I'm going to read that again. This is my closing little two-liners that God put in my heart. Our love and obedience to Christ leads the way for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to make their home with us and in us. Not just with us. He's in us. The Trinity in us. Just think about that for a minute. Close your eyes and just think. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live inside you. The Trinity in us. It doesn't, That's priceless. How do you put a price on that? You can't, right? It doesn't get any more valuable than the fact that God chose to live inside you and I. And for what reason? To be able to share our faith with other people, to lead others, to follow him. Just like the four fishermen that day, they forsook all. They let their nets down. They left their boats there, and they followed Jesus. Did you not leave the world to follow Jesus? Basically what we did. I mean, we still had to go to work, which we're supposed to, according to Scripture, or to work. But you forsook all that you had prior to that day to follow Jesus. It probably took me a couple years to really understand that. I think I've shared that in my testimony here from the pulpit. You're still working on it. No, but it took me, when I left the theater that night, it was when we were in the theater back in the Horizon days. I remember leaving that Sunday night driving home. And I've told you that story. I'm not going to bore you with that story again. But man, I was driving home thinking, God, I can't wait to get home and tell Irene I got saved. Because I started going to church by myself. I put my big boy pants on and I didn't need her to go with me anymore. I started really like, you know, I'm going to do this. Mike was teaching on the book of Revelation. I was really infatuated with it. And so I couldn't wait to get home and tell her, because obviously she got saved, I don't know, 7-8 months before I did. And then God used her to get to me. But I remember waking up the next day like going, wow, I'm going to the same job I have, working with the same guys, and yet I'm different now. I mean, I felt like a fish out of water. I don't know about you, but that next day when I woke up and I went to work, I'm thinking, man, I'm a Christian now. What are these crazy guys going to think of me? But I didn't care. But they slowly saw me not the same Tony. And they started, you know, what happened to you? You get religious or something? That's what they all say. I had a guy put my arm around me, and he goes, I went through that one time. You got religious. It'll wear off, and you'll go back to... I said, dude, this is not wearing off. Whatever happened to me is staying here. I don't want it to wear off. And Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So it wasn't on his part. But yeah, it's crazy that, man, that spirit of truth comes in you. You can't help it be different. And it took me a while to adjust to that whole new lifestyle and thinking, because I didn't know anything. I mean, I had only been going to church for probably how many months was it, Irene? Just a few months, right? I mean, you got saved in October of 79. I got saved in May of 80, right around my birthday. So I'd probably only been going to church 3 months, 4 months. And when I first walked in there, I thought, this is absolutely crazy. I don't know if I can come back. But I did. Kept coming back. But it's that when that spirit of truth comes in you, you don't realize that you are. When that night I gave my life to Jesus, like the day you gave your lives to Christ, that was your first act of obedience. And oh, what value it has, amen? Amen. Still walking with the Lord. Great value. So there's one thing about, you know, obeying God in the simplest ways and in the toughest ways, but then I want you to think about the value that your obedience has. That's what this message is about. And Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, obey me. I just want you to obey me. I want you to guard and keep. In other words, it means watch or guard. Protect my command. Keep my guard, my word. Know my word. And I have. Maybe not 24/7 all these years, but I've tried. I mean, we all know that we can fall short at times and things like that, but I do love Jesus and I try to keep his word. I do. It's a commandment. You know, if you really truly love Christ, he says, you're going to keep my word. And if you don't, you're not keeping his word, then what does it say? Do you really love him? Why are you here today? I've shared that before. I'm here because I love the Lord. Amen. That's why I'm at church, because I love the Lord and I love you guys too. And God's put me in this place for this reason, just like he's put you here in this place for that reason.
And we love you back.
Thank you. Love you too. But anyway,